Book of Ruth, we know, is read on Shavuos.
Now, why is there so much importance given to the Book of Ruth? Of course, the reason is, we would say, because it's the Davidic dynasty, the house of King David, and it was written by Shmuel HaNavi. Shmuel HaNavi wrote the Book of Ruth, and that's very important to remember.
Now, what really is the relationship, and why was Shavuos chosen as the time for Megillas Ruth? The Medrash, speaking of the Sefer Ruth, says that really the Megillah contains no laws regarding laws of purity, impurity, laws of what is prohibited and what is permitted. So why was it written? What purpose was there the writing of the whole Megillas Ruth? Shlomo HaMelech in Shir HaShirim will say, so Shir HaShirim is not just a love song, but as we've spoken about, Shir HaShirim is very mystical, high interpretations, speaking of the relationship between God and between Israel. In fact, Rabbi Akiva said that all the Shirim are Kodesh. Every Shir that we find, prose, poetry, song in the Torah, is considered holy. Shir HaShirim is considered Kodesh Kedoshim, the Holy of Holies. So in order really to understand the meaning of Shir HaShirim, they made it into, like we spoke at a sermon here, it's become like the lowest level, they made it into a love song. But Shir HaShirim, of course, is Kodesh Kedoshim, but what is there in Ruth? Esther speaks about the Hatzolah, we'll say, the secret salvation of all of Klal Yisrael. But what importance is there of Ruth? So the Medrash gives this idea, and really to appreciate it, to teach you the reward of those who do deeds of kindness for a very simple reason, in order that we should know that those who do deeds of kindness can become so great. Ruth became the mother of Malchus Beis David, Ima Shel Malchus, of Mashiach. Why? Because of the kindness of the chesed and of the compassion and sterling character, really, that she showed. So that's one of the important points. We'll get back to the chesed. But why do we read this on Yontif? Why do we read it on Shavuos? What connection is there between Ruth and Shavuos? So one of the relationship is mentioned in the Yalkut, where it says that the time of the giving of the Torah was on Shavuos. It's to teach you that the Torah is only acquired by means of suffering and poverty. This is a very important lesson, that the Torah is acquired by means of suffering and poverty. And what connection, will we say, is there between Ruth and the acceptance of Torah? Fine, Ruth was poor. But what acceptance of Torah does Ruth have to do with Torah? So that we'll also see pretty soon, if there is a relationship between Ruth and the acceptance of Torah. Now, other reasons are given. There's another reason given, that since David HaMelech's birthday happened to be on Shavuos, because we know that David HaMelech lived for 70 years, and Hashem, it says, God counts out the years of the righteous day by day. And we know that he lived for 70 years, and he died on Shavuos. So we say that he also born on Shavuos. So since David was born on Shavuos, and Ruth had to do with the birth of David, to give the ancestry of the birth of David. It's very interesting, because tradition has that both Moshe Rabbeinu was born and died in Zion order, and David HaMelech also was born and died on Shavuos, because this really shows us that the Ribbono Shel Olam counts the years of the righteous day by day, and whatever is allotted to them, whatever is purposeful and meaningful in their life, so not one moment is taken away. So that's one of the reasons that it is read on Shavuos. Now, another reason is that it says that it was in the time of the Ksir Sa'arim. In the Megillah, we read that she came back to Israel with her mother-in-law, Tchilas Ksir Sa'arim. It was the time of the harvest of the barley. And since Shavuos comes at the time of the harvest, so therefore the relationship is between the harvest. Another explanation is that our forefathers received the Torah and entered into the covenant through the acts of conversion. Conversion at that time was circumcision or immersion, and also the offering of sacrifices. And since Ruth, too, converted, so therefore we say that it's appropriate to speak of the convert in Jewish history and liken her to Kabbalah Satorah when the Jews converted in Kabbalah Satorah. Another one who was a great descendant of converts was Rabbi Akiva. Rabbi Akiva was also a descendant of converts. It's interesting, again, the conversion or the acceptance of Torah, we'll say, the spiritual conversion of Rabbi Akiva, he was a descendant, was when he was 40 years old. And by Ruth also, this event took place really when Ruth was 40 years old. Another reason, there's also this idea of Kabbalah Satorah, the relationship, is they say the Meiser with the Ger Tzedek from Vilna. I think I mentioned it previously once. The Ger Tzedek was this Graf Potocki, who was a nobleman. You know, his parents were from the nobility of Poland, Catholic, of course. And he ran away from home and became a convert. And he hid. And he hid in Vilna, dressed up, and he was sitting in the Beis Medrash and learning, and became an extremely pious person. And the Catholic Church and his parents were looking for him because an apostate, he was condemned to be burnt at the stake. So there was a Jewish person who got into a fight with him and told the authorities. So he was captured and he was condemned to death. He was put into the prison. The story goes that the mother came to try to dissuade him. And then the Groa, the Vilna Goyen, came in before he was put to death. And the Groa saw that he was crying. So he asked him, Rav Avram, he says, why are you crying? So he says, because, he says, I'm in this world. He says, I'm a nonentity. I have no father and I have no children. I'm just like passing by fleetingly. There's no beginning and no end. So the Groa said, that's the Pasuk Ben Shalom says, Ani Rishayim v'ani Achrayim. I am the first and I am the last, meaning Ani Rishayim, l'mishayim le'ov. I'm the one who doesn't have a father, and Ani Achrayim, I will be the child for the one like, after the success of the one that didn't leave any children. So this is the Ani Rishayim v'Ani Achrayim. But when the mother came, that famous word of the Goyim, but when the mother came, she tried to talk him in, begging him not to stand and remain with his faith and in that way be put to death. So he told her the following. He said, when the Rabbeinu Shalom came, he said, to Har Sinai to give the Torah. So it says they offered the Torah to all the other nations, and they refused. They offered it to the Jews, and they accepted. Now he says it doesn't make sense that all the other nations, there was nobody that wanted the Torah. Obviously, there must have been some souls that wanted the Torah. Except, he said, the nation as a whole, the majority, did not accept the Torah. So he says the souls, however, who wanted the Torah came back in the form of Gerei Tzedek, in the form of converts. That's what he told. And the other way, those who couldn't say unanimously all the Jews wanted the Torah, there must have been some that didn't want. So he says those are the souls that were lost from Judaism throughout ages, because all the souls were there at that time. So this was the question with Ruth. So if you look at it this way, there's a direct relationship between Ruth and between Kabbalah Satorah, because in a sense she was there at Kabbalah Satorah, and this sparkling personality. And it came out in the history of Ruth. So that's also a connection between Ruth and Kabbalah Satorah.
I think there's a Kabbalistic approach presented by the Or HaChaim, which said that at the diffusion of, at the time, right after, that's a Kabbalistic approach, at the time that Adam HaRishon was banished from Gan Eden, and the souls of one person became like the souls of many. So many, what they call klipos, fragments of these souls, touched a lot of different souls. And sometimes, he says, and that's the idea of conversions, sometimes part of that soul, or what he called the klipa, was in a different soul, and that cleans back to come back to its source, so therefore it converts back. These souls, the great souls, ended up amongst Rus and ended up amongst the others that had been converts and great people in our history. So it seems that they had this klipa of the soul from the beginning on. But this is, of course, as I said, Kabbalistic ideas.
One reason given is because the Torah itself sets forth all the various festivals. So when it speaks of Shavuos, it speaks of the sacrifice of the two loaves of bread. There were two loaves of bread. How do you celebrate Shavuos? What special, significant aspect is there to Shavuos? Now, there's no mention in the Torah of commemoration of the giving of the Torah, which we emphasize. because really, like we've spoken, I believe, in the past, that in Judaism, you don't go into much for ceremony. Ceremony, anniversaries, commemorations, really are not the Iker. Lo ha-medrash Iker, el ha-maisa. The Iker of the Torah itself was not that it was given on Sinai and so on. It was given for you to live with. If you live with it, then it has some meaning. If you won't live with it, so it's a relic that really has no significance. So the Torah doesn't make any mention at all of this is the day of Kabbalah Satera, stay up all night and learn and eat lintzes. I mean, all of this really is not mentioned in the Torah. What significance is there in the Torah? It says the shtei halechem, the bringing of the two loaves of bread. Now, this idea of the sacrifice of the two loaves of bread, well, since we're speaking about it, the purpose of the two loaves of bread was like an offering to God. On Pesach, we bring what we call the Omer, and then we count Omer. What is Omer? Omer is a measure of barley. Barley, which is an inferior type of a grain compared to wheat. Now, when you used to bring the Omer permitted people throughout the country to eat from the new crop. You weren't allowed to bring from the new crop of wheat as a sacrifice in the temple, in the Beis HaMikdash, until Shavuos, until they served like the Shtei HaLechem, the two breads that were offered in the sanctuary. So the Omer is like the Mishnah says, Menachos is Matir B'Medina, that permits the throughout the secular world, the world, to go ahead and to use the chodosh, the new tefuah. The shtei alechem, that is to permit you to bring sacrifices of the new flour in the temple. The comparison, of course, from shtei alechem to omer. Omer is barley, which is primarily fodder that you give livestock, where shtei alechem is made out of wheat, which is maichel odom. So obviously it's a higher level, and that's why that is used as the offering in order to permit it in the sacred level. Whereas for the common material existence of man and so on, the chodosh becomes permitted with the offering of barley. That also is tied into the relationship of man himself between Pesach and Shavuos. Pesach being a physical redemption, and therefore denoted by the sacrifice of the Omer, Shavuos being a spiritual elevation, denoted by the more finer type of the Shtei Alechem. So this is the concept of Shtei Alechem in Shavuos. Right next to the Pasuk of Shtei Alechem in the Torah, immediately afterwards, it says, Uvekutzrechem eskzir arzechem, lo'ani v'lagir tazov osom. When you cut the produce of your field, you should leave it over for the poor person and lagir and for the convert, that the poor person and the convert should have what to be fed. So now the juxtaposition of both of these passages are connected to Shavuos in the sense that Ruth was the Ksir Artzachem Lo'ani V'Lager. She was the stranger, the destitute person who was able to find her subsistence, her existence from the mitzvah that you left over. And that has to do directly with Shavuos. Also, the emphasis of the importance of this mitzvah. If there wouldn't be this mitzvah, you would say indirectly, how would Malchus Beis David come about? It would have come about in a different facet, but this was the scenario of Malchus Beis David by the mitzvah of leaving over Le'oni V'Lager Tazei Veson. Now, we mentioned earlier that the book was written to really show us or teach us the greatness of Rus and the greatness of Chesed. Now, if we were to look through the Gemilas Chesed, if we were to look through and say, who showed Chesed here? Well, we'll say Rus herself was one who showed great aspects of Chesed towards Naomi, correct? Because Naomi herself, in verse 8, Naomi herself expresses this, Yas Hashem imochem Chesed kasher asisem im amesim. God should do chesed with you as you did with the mesim and with me. Of course, the chesed, the aspect of permitting poor people to glean with, that comes in the end of the book later. But this concept of chesed, that Ruth is considered a balas chesed, and therefore that chesed that she's considered really was a reason why she was drawn into Klal Yisrael. If you'll note, we're going back to another aspect, there was another big problem about Ruth's, and we've discussed this in Tanakh, about Ruth being permitted even to marry into Klal Yisrael. So we say that Moabites are not permitted to marry. And therefore, when David HaMelech became king, so they said, is he suited for king? So he was for king, is he, could he come into Klal Yisrael to marry into Klal Yisrael? He comes from a Moabite. Why could a Moabite not marry into Klal Yisrael? Moab. So it says in the Torah, Ala sher leikidmu eschem belechem uvemayim baderech betzeischem imitzrayim. You had a whole nation of people who were trekking along without bread and water. You could just picture it, you'd see tens of thousands of people going in the mountains, trekking along without bread or water. Well, the Jews had whatever they wanted. Ammon and Moab just turned their face, and they... So, leikidmu eschem belechem b'mayim. They were cousins of yours, betzeischem imitzrayim. So it shows that they lacked the basic idea of chesed. Now, the Gemara says, therefore, leyove amayinu Moab bikal Hashem. Now, the drush, however, is, which was given down as a oral interpretation, that when it says Ammoni, Ammonite, it means velo Ammonis, not feminine. Moavi, velo Moavis. Why? So it's interesting because the Talmud uses the fact that Darkei Shalish, it seems it's the custom of a man to go out, but at that time for sure it's not the custom of an Isha to go out to the front. So it's not like the women were in that point. So you could say that this is really a legal difference. What's the difference? You have the genes of an Ammonite, you have the genes of a Moabite. They're not possible to do chesed, right? Now, the Gemara says, however, that Bishvil Shtei Predos Tevos, that really they were permitted because there were two Predos Tevos, really. There were two doves, beautiful doves that will come out from Ammon and Moab. Who were they? This was Rus Amoavia and the mother of Rechavam, who was an Ammonite. So now, it seems that the women per se were not included in this dictum, they were not included in this prohibition. Not because it was only a technicality, but it seems that in essence there was this idea of the woman, if she is a Moabite woman, that God saw that there will be a great woman in the future who will be a Moabite, and she will have tremendous chesed, especially with Ruth. So it's interesting if the whole reason of the woman, the Moabite nation, not being able to marry into was because they lacked chesed, yet the epitome of chesed, so involved that we write a whole book because of that, was based on the act of chesed that these two women of Moab did for Israel. Although they came from Moab, yet they had within them the great chesed. They were the daughters of Eglon Melech Moab. Now why did Eglon, everything is ordained, why did Eglon merit that it should come from his daughter necessarily? So a different reason is given. Because when one of the Shoftim Ehud, when he came to Eglon and he said to him, Dvar Hashem li, I have the word of God to speak to you. Vayokom, he rose up, me'al hakise. When he mentioned the name of God, so he rose up from the throne. And then what happened to him there? He put a knife in him, Ehud, and you know, and he in that way was able to kill him to save Klal Yisrael. But the fact that he said that he showed respect for God, so this Preda Teva, in a sense, was given over that she should be a descendant of his. Now, who was this Rus and Orpah? Who was the Orpah, since we're speaking about that? There is a medrash that says that Orpah was a sister of Rus. There's a Yalkut. Now, when you look at the Psukim, you don't really find any reference to it, except for the Yalkut. What is the Yalkut based on? In fact, I would say, I have a reason to think perhaps they weren't sisters, because when Naomi tells her, if I just look at the text, after Naomi was successful in dissuading Orpah to go back home, you know, the story is that they both followed Naomi. They wanted to convert and to go with her. Then Naomi finally dissuaded Orpah to go back home. So then Naomi turns to Ruth. Vatomer, she said, Hine shavo yevim teich el amo ve'el elokeo shuvi achare yevim teich. Now, what is the meaning of that pasuk? How does it say there in English? Yevim teich. What does he use for yevim teich in English? Your sister-in-law? So I would say, if she really was sister, so what's a closer relationship is a sister. So why does she say to her, Hine shava yevim teich, shuvi achare yevim teich? It should say, Hine shava achaseich, shuvi achare achaseich. Why does it say yevim teich? Yet the Yalkut does say that they were really sisters, and the Chayre de Pasuk would say different. But I can answer that, because if you take a look starting from verse 11, what does it say there? Naomi tries to dissuade them. And the emphasis of her dissuasion is that, what do you want to come with me? Do I have any children? In verse 11, Vatomer Naomi, Shovna Benosai, go back, my daughters. Lomo Telachna Imi, Haed Li Bonim Bimei, Vahayu Lachem Lanoshim. Do I then have in my insides, in my womb, do I then have any children that you would be able to marry? So the idea of marrying these children, the Medrash like makes a note. Can a person then perform the law of the levirate? The Medrash on this passage says, is it possible for a person, like in a rhetorical question, to perform a marriage of a levirate, of a yibum, with a brother who wasn't born yet? Meaning, the brother's wife, who is existing at the time of the death of the brother, but say the mother was even pregnant, let alone if she didn't have the child yet. That child who wasn't living together with the brother cannot perform the mitzvah of Yibum. So that's what the Medrash says. And verse 11, when she says to me, Ha'ed li bonim b'me'ai, v'hoya lochem, La'anoshim. Do I then have children in my womb that can be for you, for men? And the Medrash says, because there can't be the performance of any law of a levirate. Now the question then comes up, and we've asked, what kind of a levirate in general could they be? And also, what did they say, if I had a child, carrying a child? Obviously, if she did have a child, it wouldn't be from Avimelech. It would have been, but she married someone else. So it would only be a brother from one mother. And a brother from one mother, there is no law of Yibum anyway. So why is she going into this idea? So Be'emes, we once mentioned, or perhaps more than once, we mentioned the Ramban in Vayeshev, with the story of Yehuda and Tamar. It says there, if you recall, that Tamar was the same thing. She wanted desperately to have a children in order to have children tachas her husband that she had lost. It finally, if he wouldn't give her the son, she saw that Shiloh, the brother, grew up, and Yehuda would not let her marry him. So therefore she tried to fool and snare, in a sense, Yehuda, that he should be involved in the mitzvah of Yibum. What kind of a mitzvah of Yibum is there with a father? There is surely no mitzvah of Yibum. Of course, this was before the Torah was given. So what in general is a mitzvah of Yibum? So the Ramban Nachmanides tells us the following. He says, there are two types of Yibum. There is the Torah type itself, which the Torah obligates after it was given, that one brother will marry the next sister. It took a forbidden relationship of a sister-in-law, which is forbidden according to the Torah. It permitted it for a reason under certain circumstances. It restricted it to certain circumstances. That was the law of the Torah of Yibum. But the concept of Yibum prevailed even before the law of the Torah, meaning that the idea of Yibum was understood and known by the great spiritual minds, we'll say, of that time, who recognized the secrets of creation. And the idea was that, just like it says that there is an obligation in the Torah to redeem the fields of a next of kin, it's a certain redemption.
So the same way there is the natural, we'll say, obligation, not the Torah obligation, but from Genesis, the idea in creation that any relative or any kinsman in some way will, in addition to redeeming the fields, also can redeem and release the soul. The idea being that every almana says the soul of the husband is still within her after he dies. And if someone who is a family kinsman marries her, so in that way he is able to, using the words of the Ramban, to be misakein sherish nefesh hames, in some way bring continuity and perfection to the source of the soul of the deceased. Now this has to do, as I say, with the laws of Genesis, with the laws of creation, with the laws of nature. Then when the Torah is given on Sinai, so for the Jews, there is a different criteria. The laws of the Torah apply. But the general concept of Yibum, when it's not forbidden, a cousin, this, that, when it's not forbidden, the general idea of Yibum is still intact. That means a kinsman who is not forbidden according to the laws of incestuous relationships, this general idea of Yibum would still relate to him. So by Yehuda and Tamar, there was, before the Torah was given, there was this general law of Yibum. This general law of Yibum is not directly related to the laws of the Torah. But one restriction there is, that the brothers had to be on this earth at the same time. So this, they interpret, is the meaning of the Medrash. Naomi tells them, obviously what you want to do here is to remain part of the family, but more so to find a fulfillment for the souls of your deceased husbands. So she says in verse 11, why do you go with me? Do I have any more sons that eventually will marry you? And she says, "B'may I?" Because the Medrash says, the only restriction of that type of a Yibum is not if it's from one mother or from what, that's a general type, but at least they had to be living here at the same time. So therefore, your coming with me in no way is going to perfect the mitzvah of Yibum. Boaz ultimately fulfilled this mitzvah of Yibum with Ruth. If they found kinsmen, then perhaps this mitzvah of Yibum, in that indirect way, general approach, could have been fulfilled. But Naomi says, through me, there is no purpose. So perhaps I'm saying the word Shava Yevimtech in verse 15. After Naomi, if we continue this, correct? After Naomi dissuades or seeks to dissuade them, she says in 14, Vatisak Orpah Lachamosa, Orpah kissed Naomi and Ruth clung to her. Then in 15, she says to her, Shava Yevimtech, your Yevimtech, your sister-in-law. The allusion to Yevimtech, why is it called Yevimtech? Because when you have two sister-in-laws and one brother dies without children, the other sister-in-law would be like another wife to them. So there is this relationship of what? Of Yevimtech. The whole question that we ask is, why did she say Yevimtech? Why didn't she say what? Sister. So you could say that since the whole question over here was to cling to Naomi with the hopes of fulfilling the mitzvah of Yibum, so therefore when she addresses, they both wanted to have, like we're saying, Yibum for the souls of their husbands. So Naomi already tells her that I have nothing in me. So what are you going to go with me? Who are you going to find to be miyavim? So Orpah, when she heard that, she left. So now when she's trying to dissuade Ruth, she's trying to dissuade her, your equal, your peer, has gone away. So therefore the emphasis, I'd say, is placed more on the Yibum than it would be on the fact that she's her sister, because the whole purpose of their going seemingly was because of the Yibum. And therefore the fact that I dissuaded her because there won't be Yibum, so maybe you should also go back, Shuvi Acharei Yevimtech. So I'm just thinking today of this point Perhaps that's why the language, being that they are sisters, if we go like the Medrash, so that's why the language in the Pasuk, however, does not mention sister as much as mentioning Yevimteich, because the whole discussion here is centered around the mitzvah or the fulfillment of the idea of Yibum. That's the way I want to answer. This lessens their moral guilt. If the law would be that you could have a child later, and the child, this concept of the levirate, so they'll say, look, we feel beholden, restricted, because maybe you will have a child. So she first tries to tell them that even if I'd be young enough and I'd have children tomorrow, the whole law, the whole concept doesn't apply, because the whole concept, like we're explaining, of levirate applies only if they're existing at the same time. So in that way, it's not a question, will she have a child? Won't she have a child? Can a miracle happen? The whole idea is not relevant, and therefore they shouldn't feel any type of a conscious pang. Even if I have children, the law of the levirate does not apply here. It did apply by Boaz, because Boaz was an elder who was on earth at that time, and therefore Boaz didn't marry her. Now the question, it's interesting, speaking of Boaz, there's already another discussion after Naomi gives her advice, as Boaz is laying down at night and sleeping, watching the grain. If you take a look in chapter 3, verse 13, after Naomi and Ruth plan to bring about the union between Boaz, and she tells her, it says, Vatered Hagoren, she went down to the granary, Vatas Kechol Asher Tzivato Chamosa, and she did everything that her mother-in-law had told her, how to proceed. Then it says, Boaz ate that night and he drank. Vayitav Libay. Yitav Libay means, some say that he made a bracha, and some say Vayitav Libay, that he sat to learn Torah. And afterwards he fell asleep. Vayove Lishkov Bikseh Ho'arema. Vatove Balot. And she crept in stealthily. Vatagal Mirag Losov. And uncovered like the cover from the bottom is Zit. Vatishkov. And she lied down. So it says he woke up in the middle of the night, Vayilofas. Vayilofas are various interpretations. Vayilofas means either because he became scared or shivered and so on from what he felt, a woman there. Vayomer, and he said, Miot, who are you? And she told him the story, and he said, blessed are you, and so on. This is a great thing that you're trying to do. Now we can appreciate verse 10. He says, Hitafto chazdeich. Again, look at the language. The emphasis is put chazdeich, chesed, the kindness, ho'achrein, the last kindness, minorishein, then the first kindness. What is this great kindness that you're doing now? Levilti leches achareya bachurim imdalvi moshe. That means the money, really you'll say, but I'm a wealthy guy, so you didn't want to get a poor pauper. But he says you could have found or tried to find Bachurim Imdali Moshe, but you came to me. So now, what kind of a chesed is that? The same term you see used as chesed, the way Naomi speaks to her originally, in the beginning that we quoted the verse that God should do with you chesed like you did with the Mesim and with me. And now he uses the same term, she's doing a chesed. Why is she doing a chesed? Going to Boaz, she's doing a chesed? Maybe she's smart. So he says, well, no, you could have looked for a rich shidduch, a younger person, but fine. So she's smart, she's shrewd. But what's the chesed? The answer is, the way we're saying, it's chesed. Because what was the chesed that they were doing? The chesed was that, like we said, that they wanted to have the law of the levirate. That was also part of the chesed, with the mason, that their souls should continue. Now she saw the opportunity, the liaison with Boaz, was in essence an act of the levirate, the way we explained it. Now this is a great chesed on hers. She is here prepared to marry an elderly person, purely for the levirate, which in a sense is the fulfillment of an act of chesed. So he says, God should do with you the chesed achron is greater from the rishon. He was the social security age. He died that next day.
This emphasizes the idea of chesed to us. You know, sometimes we are too quick and with such a hurry that we don't stand back and look back and appreciate what chesed is. Kindness to another person can mean. Now, we know the story ends by speaking of the lineage of David HaMelech, who was the founder of Malchus Beis David and will be the father of Mashiach. And David HaMelech, he ranks with our patriarchs, like we find in David, the God of David. He ranks with our patriarchs. Yet, what was the origins of David HaMelech? We find that David HaMelech came from Rus HaMoabiyah. Now, right away there's controversy, because the Torah really prohibits a Moabite, it says, even if the Moabite converts from marrying into congregation of Hashem. So here we have a problem, David HaMelech coming from someone who could convert. This can't be mistaken. There are people that can convert, but that doesn't mean they're Jews, but it doesn't mean that they can marry within the, some have to wait two generations, some three, some can only marry among other proselytes, among Mamzerim, but they cannot marry into the lineage. So David HaMelech, who is the epitome of Malchus, of Klal Yisrael, yet he comes from such a background. So this is something that really plagued David throughout his life. But we do know that the basis for it was the rabbinic interpretation. It says that a Moavi should not come into the congregation of God. It emphasizes Moavi. And the rabbinic interpretation was Moavi, a male, but not a female, meaning that if it was a Moabite, meaning a woman, so she would be allowed after conversion to marry. But this was never really accepted totally by everyone. It means it always was controversial. So much so, we learned, if you recall, well, it's quite a while already, in the days of David, in the Sefer Shmuel, where Doag Hoedomi, Doag, who was David's greatest adversary and caused David so much trouble, Doag and Achitophel. So this Doag question, who is David? Is David, the question of David can marry into the king's, into Shaul's family, there's a question of David can marry anybody. And Doag challenged David. He tried to disqualify David from becoming a king by saying that he can't really marry into the congregation. And there was a heated controversy, which is discussed in the Talmud, that Doeg engendered. And the Talmud says that Amasa, at the end of this controversy, drew up his sword, and he declared that he who does not accept this halacha will be pierced by a sword. The halacha is a tradition I received from the court of Samuel. A Moabite, not a Moabite. A Moabi. And the Shmuel taught them. Now he says, a tradition that I received, the words of the Talmud, from the court of Samuel. It seems that the only way he knew this was Alpi Kabbalah. Shmuel taught him this. Shmuel received this from his Rebbe. Not that Shmuel himself was able to determine this from scriptures, but something that was handed down from Moshe Rabbeinu. And therefore, this wasn't open for debate. If you picture this, what took place there? There was a very heated challenge. So if there was a challenge, it wasn't just fighting, but they were probably probing concepts and the ways that one interprets the Torah to prove one way or another. So he got up and he said, this is Bekabbalah from Shmuel. Doesn't matter whatever you'll tell me, even if you'll be able, through your acumen, through your ability, to prove differently, it can't change the law, because this is a Kabbalah from Shmuel, and therefore there is no debate accepted. Now, Shmuel was still living, so they sent a query. They went to ask Shmuel, is this indeed true? So Shmuel said that Amasa's statement is true, that this part of the law, again, was an oral tradition, not that he derived himself, but it was an oral tradition transmitted from the days of Moshe. So thereat, the Medrash says, the prophet Shmuel composed this book, the Megillas Rus. In a sense, the Megillas Rus was a public declaration to validate the right of David to enter into the congregation and to become the Melech HaMashiach. Now we know that Orpah returned back to her homeland, but Orpah and Ruth were going to meet once again, or met once again. Their children met once again. David HaMelech, a descendant of Ruth and Goliath, who was a descendant of Orpah. In fact, her name there, Goliath's mother, was called Orpah with a hey, but the name Orpah and Orpah are the same. Now, she also accompanied Naomi. She really wanted to, but Naomi sought to dissuade her and finally was able to dissuade her. But she accompanied Naomi for 40 steps before Naomi was able to dissuade her. Those 40 steps, she was compensated. That Goliath was spared 40 days additional life, and he died 40 days later because of the graciousness and compensation for each step that Orpah had taken. So here again, you see how every movement that a person does, almost every breath, leaves an impact on future generations also. And this we'll have later in the concept of the Levirate. Another lesson that you learn how Hashem arranges circumstances to bring about his designs without really destroying or disturbing man's free will. There are many ways that things can happen, and it happens by the person's free will, because everything that happened here, Malchus Beis David had to come from Moab. So what we see here is the idea of Hashem arranging everything. Now when you follow Malchus Beis David, Hashem arranged for the seed of David to be brought back from Moab by Ruth. Hashem arranged, if you recall, Peret was also from Yehuda, from Tamar, which also had not such a glorious beginning. And if you recall also that Yaakov went to Lavan, he tried to thwart him in every way, and he tricked him into wedding Leah in addition to Rachel. And that came out 12 tribes. So what do you see? You see that these things had to happen. There had to be 12 tribes. There had to be this. There had to be that. The person's free will was not affected, but God brought the circumstances around that brought this. So this is a little bit of the importance of the book of Ruth. The fact that Ruth was accepted and the mother of David. So this strengthens the authenticity of the oral law. Because if you didn't have the oral interpretation of Amoni below Amonis, then she would really not be permitted to enter into the fold. So this strengthens the belief and the teaching, which is something that has always plagued us and continues to plague us even today. There are some people who question the validity of the oral law. And since Shavuot celebrates that, the giving of the oral law, so therefore appropriate time to do it would be on Shavuot. Now, another reason it's read in Shavuos, because it wants to teach us that the Torah is given only through affliction and poverty. And Ruth personifies this teaching that the Torah is perpetuated only by those who make do with little and suffer and so on, because she joined the Jewish people, she willingly suffered, she made do with a little bit of barley wandering around when she could have gone back to her noble background. So this also is something that you learn from Ruth. From Avimelech, we learn that you shouldn't leave the land of Israel. You're not allowed. But there is one time when you are permitted, if you have to leave, to study Torah. So these are some of the lessons that relate to Torah.